Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community, allowing us to connect with familiar voices and the things our church is thinking and talking about, even though we may not be together in person. So enjoy the podcast, and we hope to see you in person very soon.
Hello, LBIC family, and welcome to my office. Coming to you via video is not something that is normal for us, but I feel this is an important medium for us to use during this very unique time that we find ourselves in. I suppose there are two approaches you could take as we see schools and what we call the normalcy of life coming to a much slower pace, in some cases even a halt. One option would be to simply say, hey, we have time off from church. The other approach, though, the one that we're going to take, hint, hint, is to engage and dive in more deeply. One of the things that my peers, fellow pastors and ministry leaders, and I have talked about or noticed this last week is how Sunday-centric we are as the American church. The situation regarding the coronavirus has caused some deep introspection among some of my friends as to how the church relies on the Sunday experience. And while the Sunday experience is it's a very good thing, it is on pause for a little bit, and it's not the only thing. Therefore, even though we can't meet in person, we are going to continue to provide content that will be made available online. This content will take at least two forms. One, we will continue to provide a message. I'll continue to provide a message that we would typically have and I would typically share as a community, part of a community on Sunday morning. The other thing that we'll do, though, is we'll be developing a second podcast guiding us through the experience of Lectio Divina based upon the scriptures that we used the previous Sunday. If you're not familiar with Lectio Divina simply means sacred reading. And it's a way to meditate on the scripture text, not for information, that is usually head-centered, but for formation, which is heart-centered. The Lectio experience will help the text kind of sink deep into our bones. And we're looking to provide about 3 to 5 of these that will last between 5 and 10 minutes each week. So 3 to 5 Lectio experiences at 5 to 10 minutes each. All those things you can participate in at your own time. All of this content will be made available through our website at www.lancbic.org. We've also created a special section on our website entitled Online Community, where you'll be able to find the extra Lectio experiences as well as any other content that we might develop. Again, because the situation is fluid, we are not sure what content we might feel that we want to generate as we're not able to meet corporately together as a community. One of the conversations that I had this past week that has encouraged me to take this step of creating some online content happened as we discussed the ability to go to church online anywhere. And what they did is expressed a desire to me that it would be something that is very valuable for them to hear from voices that they trust and people that they know in a time like the one that we have now. And so what we want to do, whether it be myself or Pastor Jane or maybe some other voices, we'll try to be creative even about the way that we use this online platform. But what we want is to share with you voices from our community, people that we're in relationship with, so that we are guided together as a community of faith during this time. And so to summarize, we'll be providing a weekly message online, both via video and audio as well, podcast form. And then additionally, we'll be providing 3 to 5 Lectio experiences per week that you can access all online at www.lancbic.org. So with all that said, if you have any questions, please feel free to contact us. But we look forward to to diving in more deeply, even though it might be in a way and in a format that is new to us as a faith community. Now, if you would, now that all that is out of the way, if you would join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the scriptures that are before us today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time, even though it is unique and in a form that might be new to some of us. We thank you that we can gather as a community, even though we're not in person. God, we thank you that there are relationships that have already been built over days and weeks and months and years and even decades that form this community of faith. And we thank you that even though we are separate, you are the one who's bringing us together. And so as we think about your scripture again today, as we think about this time and this place that we live in this unique situation and day, Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to be and to live as the people of God. So we just commit this time to you. Open our hearts in this unique space. May your Spirit continue to speak to us. We believe that your Spirit speaks no matter what medium it might be. And so even with the constrictions and blessings of technology, among these things, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today is Saturday. This is being recorded on Saturday. And tomorrow, because I have Sunday off, which is a very rare thing for me, my family and I are planning to go hiking. And I've talked to a number of folks, and they're planning on taking time, this time where everything's kind of slowed down, to spend some time outdoors as well. Any time that we're outdoors, we're invited to experience a part of God. Theologians call this experience the experience of general revelation. General revelation. General revelation is simply how God reveals himself through creation. Many of us, hopefully most of us, have had this experience of encountering God in this way, just being taken aback or being overwhelmed by the beauty that surrounds us. A beauty that points to something beyond what we can comprehend, something much greater, and it almost draws us beyond ourselves. The Psalms, and we're going to begin with a psalm this morning, the Psalms are a place where general revelation is often turned into worship. Remember, psalms are songs, and worship doesn't always have to be music, but psalms are sung. Psalms are sung, and I'm not going to sing because Brian's not here with me, I do want to read the psalm for us this week because it speaks to general revelation. So this is Psalm 95. Hopefully, if things work out technologically speaking, you can follow along. It'll be on the screen in front of you. If not, you can just watch me read this from my iPad. Psalm 95 says this: "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all kings. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come now, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared in an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest." It's the reading of Psalm 95. Verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 95 call us to worship, and then verses 3 through 7 use this language of creation to connect us to God. What I find is interesting, though, is this. Just because we are marveled by creation does not mean that we will respond in worship. Our response is a choice, and it's not based upon our condition of life, but how we orient our heart. Let me repeat that. Our response of worship is not based upon our condition of life, but how we choose to orient our heart. In this psalm, just because the writer visualizes and conceives of the greatness of God does not mean that worship will be the end result. In fact, the psalmist draws our attention to the choice that we must make to worship God, a choice that's not based upon God's amazing works, but upon how we choose to respond to that work of God. as we see and understand God's works, we are moved to a place, or are we moved to, it's a question, are we moved to a place of trust, or do our hearts continue to veer off and take an exit ramp toward our own way? The psalmist references time, or a time in Israel's history then, where the answer is the latter. And so these places of Meribah and these places that he references in Psalm 95 draw our attention to this time within Israel's history, where even though there was a powerful work of God, the people still learned or hadn't learned yet to trust God. And so this particular passage of scripture that the psalmist refers to comes to us in Exodus 17. So let me read to you the experience of Exodus 17. Hopefully, again, it'll be on the screen here. If not, just simply listen to me as I read. There, the writer says, and tells this story. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Now keep in mind, this is coming right after the parting of the Red Sea. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt just to make us thirst and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Then the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile with and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place there Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And what I'd like us to do is extract some meaning for our own time. Remember, Israel had just been freed, and dramatically freed, not just freed, but dramatically freed from over 400 years of slavery. These aren't people who read about the works of God in some text, in a Bible, in a book, and have to think about, oh, wow, what would have it been like for these things to happen? It was in their sandals that walked through the dry ground between two ramparts of the Red Sea, so to speak. It was their eyes that saw their oppressors of 400 years washed away in the waves of that same sea. Now, if anyone should have had faith to believe that God could take care of a shortage of water problem, it was this group of people. And so here's what I'd like us to notice. A life of slavery, a life lived according to the powers and the power structures of this world, does not go away overnight. Psychologically, this nation of people was shaped by 400 years of slavery. 400 years of violence, 400 years of oppression, 400 years of living in scarcity. The world was not a safe place for them. And yet, they had not built up let me back up there a second. The world wasn't a safe place for them, and they had not yet built up a faith with a capacity to trust God with the most basic of needs, in this case being water. A friend of mine is doing her doctoral dissertation on millennials and the narratives that are present in the lives of millennials. And one of those is this. One of the meta-narratives of that millennials hear and believe is this, that the world is a frightening place. The world is a frightening place. Now, you might not think that that is a new narrative, and in some cases it might not be, but the millennials are certainly ones that are dealing with this kind of narrative, that the world is a frightening place. Yesterday, I think it was, this whole week is running together a bit for me, but I sent out an email earlier this week, and I mentioned that our current experience of this particular pandemic is happening in a context of a culture and a world that has normalized fear. in the midst of a culture and a world that has normalized fear. Not only has fear been normalized, but in some cases, fear has been capitalized on. The language and the messaging that we're immersed in cause us to fear people and others that we don't know and that we don't understand. It causes us to fear the present, and it causes us to fear the future. The tone of voice even that people are using causes an ominous reception. So as they speak in that kind of tone, it causes us to receive what they say in a particular kind of way. So there's an ominous reception to it. Now, here's the thing. These experiences speak to the majority culture. If you're a person of color, or an immigrant, or a refugee, these are realities, and what I'm describing is not new to you. It's not new to these brothers and sisters of us within our own country or within the context of the world. The systems and structures, particularly of our nation, have been Egypt to you, our brothers and sisters of color, or our immigrant friends, our refugee friends. The structures and systems of our nation have been Egypt to you, enslaving you, oppressing you, causing unnecessary scarcity and ongoing fear for the history of our nation. This is not something that is new, but has been ongoing in your history. And so for those of us who are part of the majority culture, perhaps it's a time for us to begin to realize or empathize more deeply with people of color or with those who have had this experience for a very, very long time. All of this is speaking about fear, and fear as a common response, even normalized. Fear is something that is normalized. It's a normalized way of being. It's a normalized language within the context of the kingdoms of this world. However, this is not the way of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, which is present here and now, by the way, here and now in our situation, here and now in what we're facing and what we're going through, and the uncertainty of what we're going through, the kingdom is here and now. We are invited into a new way of living and being that is not defined by fear, but by a new voice, a voice of compassion. I would suggest that compassion is the voice of God. Compassion is the voice of God. In this time and in this place, it will be good for us, and almost, I would suggest it would be necessary for us to discern the voices that we are hearing. To discern the voices that we're hearing. Let me be clear. I'm not saying that if you're experiencing fear during this time that somehow you are weak in faith. All of us, myself included, for sure, are dealing with fear on a regular basis. However, what I am saying, this is not, as the people of God, this is not where we end. We do not succumb to fear, but we seek the God of compassion who meets us in our time of fear. And as the people of God, then, we encourage one another and we encourage the communities around us and the people that we have influence in their lives, those people in whom we have influence with, towards compassion, and then using our voices being voices of compassion. There's no doubt there's going to continue to be fear during this time, but fear for us does not have the final word. The final word belongs to Jesus, and so we'll move now to John chapter 4, this last passage of scripture that we are looking at today. John 4 is the familiar passage of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. You might know this passage of scripture already. I'm not going to read the story. Instead, I'm going to summarize some pieces for us. After a long day's journey, apparently separated from the rest of the disciples, Jesus comes to rest at a well. He's in enemy territory, this place called Samaria, Sychar specifically. This is a place where no Jew would ever go. You might say that the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. There, Jesus then encounters a woman, a Samaritan woman. So there's two strikes. Not only is Jesus Jewish and the woman a Samaritan, but there is no permissible contact between a man and woman in such a situation. And this is why the Samaritan woman responds to Jesus as he begins this interaction with her by saying, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" She is very confused by Jesus' interaction with her. And so this conversation goes on, but what I want to draw our attention to then is a solitary verse, verse 27. And it describes what the disciples saw and how they responded when they finally caught up to Jesus and walked into this scene. So this is how John records it. He says, "Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" The Greek word there for surprise to find him talking with a woman, that Greek word means to marvel at or to admire. So why are the disciples taken aback in such a way? Why is this such an admirable thing for Jesus to do? It's because of how Jesus chooses to interact with this woman. This woman who is from an enemy people group, from an other, that is despised by the Jews, Jesus's people group, this woman nonetheless. Now, here's an interesting way for us to think about it and to hear this passage of scripture in our time and in our context, particularly in this day. Within the past week or 2 weeks, the term social distancing has been used to describe the cautious space we have between two people or groups of people, smaller groups of people, in order to prevent the spread of this disease particularly. This is new to us. This concept of social distancing is new to us, unless you reference Seinfeld and the episode where Kramer was the close talker. You remember that one? That was fun. Anyway, this is new to us. Social distancing is new to us, but it's not new to this woman. Social distancing was her life. Social distancing was her life. And let's pause here to think about something else. What we're experiencing now, this new normal, invites us into a new and fresh reading of the scripture. Friends, we're being forced out of our normal paradigm by things that are way beyond our control. But I wonder if in the midst of this, the Holy Spirit doesn't have an invitation for us here. An invitation to think about or to listen to or to hear the scripture differently than we have before. Or to understand God and God's work and ourselves and our life and others. If all these things we're not being invited to understand or think about differently than we have before. Friends, this is not just a time for us to get through or endure. I know this might sound weird, but this really is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. If you don't want to think of it as an opportunity, it's a once-in-a-lifetime circumstance that can, if we allow it, it can shape and form us in a way that only this particular time can. That's not to say in any way that God caused any of this, that God caused coronavirus. I'm sure there's some out there that's saying this. But it is to say that Jesus is Lord of this too. And because Jesus is about bringing renewal and bringing life, Jesus can bring renewal and life out of this too in unexpected ways. And so now is not the time to disengage. Now is the time to lean in more to God than we have before. And so very simply, concerning these passages that we read together here today, whenever you're listening to this, there's two ways for us to lean in, two ways that are juxtaposed for us to lean in. One we don't want to do, the other we do want to do. Both we're probably going to experience to some degree or another. So the first one is fear. We see this in the lives of the Israelites as they're lacking in water. Their paradigm, the paradigm that they knew, is one of fear and scarcity and oppression. Fear is going to be natural during this time. Let me be clear. If you are afraid or experience fear, that is not a lack or a sign of a lack of faith. All of us are going to experience fear. But the question then is, what do we do with that? I would suggest that we want to create a new norm that as we experience fear, we are creating a new norm for ourselves that is the norm of compassion. The norm of compassion. Now, we don't simply become people like that, whose natural reaction is compassion and not fear. It doesn't just happen overnight. The heart muscle of compassion must be formed over time by the choices that we make, by the moments that we stop to take stock of things, to bring our fear and our anxiety to Christ, and to allow the peace of Christ then to renew and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so it's almost like this is a time where we have a chance to exercise faith, and to become people who are more deeply embedded in the compassionate Christ. And so, friends, I want to encourage us in this. This is a time when God is renewing us and reshaping us. This is a time not to relax and not to take a break from spiritual things, but to dive in more deeply than we have before. And so you can do this in a variety of ways. You're all smart people, but you can do this through the content that we can provide or that we're providing. You can also do this through having discussions with your family or your spouse that you wouldn't normally have. Obviously, these are times that are creating conversations around subjects and things that we wouldn't normally talk about or think about as families or as friends even. And so you can have these conversations. You can connect intentionally with friends, if not in person, then via FaceTime or, you know, that thing that we call a phone. That's really computer, but that's a whole nother subject. You can connect with them and one another in this way. You can also do this by proactively looking and praying for opportunities to express compassion to your neighbors and to your friends, your coworkers, the people that you see. It might even simply be a stranger. But being attentive to the work of the Spirit and the prompting of the Spirit to sense how might you be being invited or called to express a moment of compassion to someone else. So I don't know exactly what this looks like for you, but I do trust the Holy Spirit to quicken our spirits as we are attentive and as we are willing to respond. So if we were together, now's the time when I would have Brian come up and play something wonderful and beautiful, and we might be able to sing together. And then we would go and move into a time of communion. Obviously, we can't do that, but yet we can. During this time apart, I'm also going to invite us to think of communion in a different way. And so instead of thinking about it as the table that sits in front of the sanctuary, I would encourage us each time that we gather around any table to partake of any food or any drink, I would invite us to consider this as our time of communion. You might choose, if you're at home or with family or friends, you might choose to literally just take some bread and juice or bread and wine and have communion and participate in communion at each of your meals. Or you might just simply to choose to acknowledge that Christ is with you and that whatever food and drink is laid before you is God's communion with us. Communion is simply a chance and an opportunity for us to acknowledge that Christ is present at the table with you. And so even if you're eating alone, it doesn't matter. Christ is present with you, and it's an opportunity for us to recognize that together, either alone or with the people that we're gathered with. So communion, I know we think about it so much as bread and as juice, but it's also just simply a message that God is with us. And I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves of regularly as we eat. And I think that's also something that's very special and very sacred that we can remind others of during this time, because God is with us. God is with you. God is with us during this time. And so with that, I encourage you to think of communion in that way. And I just want to leave you with this Levitical blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and bring you peace. Until we see each other again, may God's peace be with you. Amen.